Looks like some of you didn't know I was preaching today.
What, you think they'd go home?
Yeah, well, you know. How's everybody doing? Good, good morning. Sorry, this has been a problem here this morning, so I'm going to take care of it now, at least try to. All right. We are in a series right now. Oh, no, hey. If it's for me, is it for me? No. Okay. We're in the middle of a series right now called Hymns, History, and Theology. I was really excited about this when we decided to do this. I think that the hymns that we sing in this church are amazing. I think that the theology behind these hymns is so rich and so deep. I think the composers that wrote these hymns had such a richness of faith that we can learn from that, and I believe that it is as relevant today as it was when they wrote it, because God doesn't change. Amen? And thank Him for it, because everything else in this life does. It's good that we have a rock we can stand on. Amen? So far we have talked about, in this series, we've talked about God's power and might. We've talked about authentic worship and what we bring to worship. We've talked about grace and love. And today, I believe this sermon here fits perfectly in this series, because we're going to talk about suffering. Awesome. So if there's any of you, amen. If there's any of you that woke up this morning and said, "God, please let the sermon today be about suffering," you're in luck. Amen. See? Answer to prayer. God answers prayer. Now, if you woke up this morning and said, "Boy, you know, after all that grace and love talk, I really could use a good dose of shame and condemnation," you're going to be out of luck today. So that's probably next week. That's when Justin preaches. But anyway, no, I'm kidding. No, this does not sound like a feel-good message, suffering, but I assure you that it is, because we're going to find out today that in the midst of our suffering, we will see God's power and might. We will learn authentic worship, and we will know God's grace and love like we've never known it before through our suffering. Amen? Are we ready for this? Okay. All right. So, who here has never suffered? Oh, wow. I expected one person to put their hand up or something like that. Okay, if you do meet somebody who says that they've never suffered, my advice is to stay away from them, because something's going to happen. Okay? Because it is inevitable you're going to suffer in this world. Jesus said it Himself. He said, "In this world, you will have trials. You will have trouble. You will have tribulation. You will have suffering." I think that's all the ways that verse is translated in all the versions I've read. So you're going to have those things. It will happen. You have no choice. Okay? That's good news, isn't it? Praise God. Hallelujah. You will have suffering. Nobody is immune to it. It's just going to happen. So he goes on from there to say, but, anybody? Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. So we are to be of good cheer in our suffering. Really? See, I've heard a lot of responses and seen a lot of responses to suffering. I have personally seen suffering drive people to the pit of despair. I have personally seen suffering drive people to bitterness. I've seen it drive people to broken relationships, family dysfunction. I've seen suffering drive good friends of mine to take their own lives. I've seen a lot of those responses to suffering, but you know what? I've also seen the opposite. I've seen suffering produce in people hope, character, joy, strength, all through suffering. So it makes me think, okay, what is the difference here? What is the difference between some of my personal acquaintances that have gone the route of despair and some that have allowed suffering to shape and mold them and turn them into a person of greater character, of greater strength, of greater courage, and filled with more joy? The same type of suffering, even. Now, Jesus said, in this world you will have trials, tribulations, suffering, but be of good cheer. Now, he did not say that you're going to suffer and I think it might be a good idea for you to be cheerful about it. He didn't say, boy, you know, it'd be really nice if you could try to do this. He said, just do it. Be of good cheer. It's a commandment. You're going to have suffering. Be of good cheer. That means that when suffering produces despair, bitterness, all those other things, anything but cheerfulness and joy, it's a sin. Let that marinate for a little bit. Despair, bitterness, all those things, they're a sinful response to suffering. Now, I'm not talking about grief. I'm not talking about sorrow. The Bible is very clear that grief and sorrow are natural responses to suffering. But Paul said to the church in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians, you can read about this, he says, we grieve when we lose someone. We grieve when we suffer. But we don't grieve like the world does. The world grieves like it has no hope. We grieve as those who have hope. So it's completely different. He gives us a reason, too, why we should be of good cheer. Anybody know what that is? Right there in that verse, verse 16 or verse 33 of chapter 16. What's the reason? He's overcome the world. You will have suffering. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. That's really amazing. Absolutely. Now, you may sit there and say, all right, you've overcome the world. That was great. That was 2,000 years ago that you did that world overcoming thing. What does that mean to me right now in the midst of my suffering today? Well, I'll tell you, it means absolutely everything. This is really great news that Jesus overcame the world. Really great news. It's actually a complete and total game changer. All right? Jesus changed the game when he died on the cross for our sins, and he rose from the grave. It changed it all. See, now we have hope. Now we know that we're not going to die in our sins if we're believers. We know that we are going to someday be with God in glory forever, where there is no more suffering. This changes everything for us. You see, Satan, who is real, by the way, he's not a myth. Satan, in fact, we'll talk about that for a second. Satan, the Bible tells us, prowls this earth seeking whom he may devour. Says that he has one purpose. It's to steal, kill, and destroy. I guess that's three purposes. What does he want to steal, kill, and destroy? Us. All that is true, but all that boils down to us. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy us, especially as Christians. You think he's after those in the world? He's really after Christians. Okay? So Satan would see suffering defeat you. He would see you rendered completely ineffective by suffering. God would see you victorious. God would see you made more effective by suffering. See, it all depends on who you're going to follow in your suffering. So it always led me to this question: why then, God, do I suffer? Why, God, do you allow this? I've heard a lot of people say, well, if God is real, if God is really there, why does he allow sickness? Why does he allow this disease? Why does he allow starvation in the world? I think we need to go back to the very beginning. I think we need to talk about what suffering is and where it comes from. Suffering defined means to undergo pain or distress, to sustain injury. So suffering is physical, or can be. Suffering also means disadvantage or loss. So it can be circumstantial. It can be emotional. Suffering also could mean to undergo a penalty such as death. So it can be consequential. And I've seen examples of all this. I've seen people who were suffering physically. They have an illness. Their bodies are suffering. They're in pain. I've seen people suffer loss of loved ones, loss of financial security, all those things. Those can create emotional suffering. I have also seen and been one that suffered because I made stupid decisions and I created my own brand of suffering. So all those things can create suffering, but they boil down to three things. Suffering is pain, hardship, and death. Pain, hardship, and death. So we're going to talk about the origins of suffering. And in order to do that, I'm going to tell you a story. And I want you to stop me if you've heard it. It goes like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We've heard that one? Can I keep going anyway? Keep going. Okay. Keep going. Tell me more. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created it in 6 days. The sun, the moon, everything you see around you, the trees, animals, plants, all those things he created. And he looked back and he said, it is good, it is good. He thought it was good. He said, okay, so this is really good, but I am going to start on my masterpiece now. I'm going to make man, and I'm going to make him in my own image. I don't mean just man, but mankind. He says, I'm going to make man. I'm going to make him in my own image. In fact, I'm going to make two of them, male and female. I'm going to make them both in my image, and I'm going to make them one together. And together they are going to have a fruitful life and family. I am going to bless their work. I'm going to bless their efforts. They're going to be productive. I'm going to give them this earth that I've, this beautiful earth that God called good, that I called good. I'm going to give this to these people that I love so much. This is my gift to them. And they're going to subdue it, and they're going to multiply themselves. And this earth will just be, this is just going to be a party. This was God's intention, okay? So God, because he loved man and wanted love in return, said, all right, I'm going to give him a choice of who rules over them. Because true love, if God had said, Adam and Eve, I want you to love me, and I'm not going to give you a choice. Well, that wouldn't be real love, would it? So God said, all right, you're going to have a choice. I'm going to give this to you. You have a choice of who is going to rule over you. So he gave them one commandment, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God had established himself as a good ruler. Why would they want to change? Why would they want to change regimes? God is awesome. He's created this wonderful, beautiful world. He has placed them in a beautiful, bountiful garden. He's created wonderful plants and animals, interesting things for them to see. He created man and woman together and gave them to each other for companionship and for pleasure. And he even fellowshiped with them. The Bible says that he would come down and he would walk with Adam in the cool of the day. What ruler do you know actually fellowships with his subjects? Not very many. So Adam and Eve had it really good. But they were tempted by an idea. That idea is that God was holding something back. That God gave them all this good stuff, but man, there's something that he's holding back from me. And they were tempted by Satan himself. Satan convinced Adam and Eve that they could be God. They could be like God if they just disobeyed that one commandment that he gave them. He said that your life is going to be more fulfilled if you break that commandment. You're going to be like God. So they decided to go ahead and eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. At that moment, they decided to live underneath the rule of Satan rather than the rule of God. It was at that moment. And at that moment, they saw exactly that God had been holding something back from them. He was holding back pain, hardship, and death. In the third chapter of Genesis, verse 16, God said to the woman, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam, he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth from you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." So there you see it right there. Pain, hardship, and death. The earth that used to respond to our work by being productive and fruitful now fights us every step of the way. The plants and animals that used to respond to our authority and headship over them now fights us with thorns and thistles, with stings and bites. The human relationships that used to be holy, loving, and selfless are now fraught with envy, greed, and lust. And the human lives that were never meant to end now end in death. That is the origin of suffering. So understand that as we go on with this, that suffering was never God's plan. It was man's choice. So that's great. I understand that. Suffering was not God's plan. Suffering was man's choice. So now that I'm a believer, now that I've decided to serve God, I've replaced Satan's authority with God's. So why do I still suffer? What's the deal, God? Why can't you make it so that I don't suffer anymore right now? Well, we actually have to skip ahead in our story to find that out. And when we do that, we find a man. He's a wealthy man. He's blessed with great health. He has extensive personal holdings from property to livestock. He served God, and his name was Job. Job was the wealthiest man in the East, but Job was also a righteous man in a world of wickedness. He was so righteous that he was famous in the heavenly realms. Famous in the heavenly realms. God knew who Job was. You know what? God knows who you are too. And I tell you what, because of Christ's righteousness, God says about you the same thing that he said about Job. If we look at Job 1, starting with verse 7, we're going to see a conversation here between Satan and God. And listen to what God says about Job in here. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it.'" You see, even then he was prowling the earth, seeking whom he may devour. "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?'" Who can say that about themselves? Anybody? Blameless and upright? Loves God and shuns evil? I know that I can't, but I tell you what, God says that about me. God says that about each one of you who's covered with the blood of Christ, because you've taken on that righteousness. "So he's a blameless and upright man, when he fears God and shuns evil. So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." Satan from there proceeded to strip everything from Job. Took his family, took his wealth. He left Job destitute and childless. Yet Job maintained his integrity. He maintained his righteousness. He did not sin. He never did curse God. He never did blame him. This irritated Satan a bit, and so he went back to God and said, yeah, well, okay, you got me there. He said, but a man will do anything for his life. Stretch out your hand against his health. Take his health from him, and he will definitely curse you to your face. And God said, he's in your hands. You can do anything to him but take his life. So Satan left from that place and went back to Job, and he proceeded to take his health from him. In the end, again, destitute and childless, Job was left sitting in a pile of ashes with sores covering his body from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head, the Bible says. Now, there are a lot of people I know that have suffered. I don't personally know anybody that I can say suffered quite like this. I think God put the story in here for a reason. I'm sure other people have. But I tell you what, when I look at the circumstances in my life that I consider suffering, I read Job and I go, wow, God, thank you so much that it's not quite like this. In this story, we see two distinct responses to Job's suffering, okay? The first one is we see Job's wife, who looks at Job, and I can almost see her looking at him with disgust. And she says, do you still maintain your integrity?